Thank you for listening to the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church exists to love God, serve people, and make disciples. We'd love for you to join us at one of our weekly worship services on Sunday mornings at 10:45. We're located at 960 Vine Street in Louisville, Kentucky. For more information about Vine Street, please check out our website, vinestreetbaptist.org, where you can learn more about our leadership team, activities and events, and get directions to the building. Here's this week's message.
This morning comes from 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 13. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mickey. So just a word before we pray. You'll notice just a couple things different today, not much, but one, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together after. I pray for the use of church and for other concerns. And so at the close of my prayer, I'll say, let us pray the Lord's Prayer together, and we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. One other small change, and this is kind of a maybe a matter of preference, conviction, I don't know, but some of you know the apocryphal ending to the Lord's Prayer. And yours be the glory, the power forever and ever, amen, you know that. Which in your Bibles you'll see is bracketed, meaning that the earliest manuscripts don't include it. However, many churches say it, many have throughout the ages, and certainly not contrary to Scripture, and is a fitting end to a prayer, which is what we're doing is praying. So I'm going to say that. It's included on the slide, and if you just have an objection, you don't have to say it, okay? But I just wanted to give you a heads up that we'll be including it. But let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father, you are our rock and your work is perfect, for all your ways are justice and there is no iniquity in you. You are just and upright. And we are here this day because of your faithfulness to keep your promises and to hear and respond to the prayers of your people. And because of your past faithfulness and because of the way opened by the blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and because of your own invitation to boldly approach your throne of grace, we come now before you, encouraged to lay our request before you, assured that you'll both hear and answer for the sake of your great name and for the sake of your Christ. We recognize that as we are gathered here as a local Baptist body, many brothers and sisters in Christ are also gathered around the world in like and different denominations for the same purpose of worshiping you, who read and follow the same Bible and believe and proclaim the same gospel. We pray for the unity of your church across divisions of nationality, language, ethnicity, color, denomination, and class. May we be one as you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. And may we love each other and appear as one to the world, that they may know that it was you who sent your Son, Jesus, into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, that we might live through him. We pray for our leaders who have been elected by us to govern our nation, our commonwealth, and our city. We pray that they will be mindful of your sovereignty over all and of their responsibility before you to govern justly and mercifully. And today we pray especially for your servant, Senator Rand Paul, that he would seek you, that you would speak to and guide him and give him wisdom as he represents us Kentuckians in Washington. Please bless him, watch over his health, his family, and his staff for the good of Kentucky, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives that are godly and dignified in every way, and most of all, that you may be glorified in Christ in this commonwealth. We pray also for those leading this church. Pray for Chandler and Mickey, for Esme, for Jack, for Isaac, for Sean and Brandon. And any others I missed because I'm new, just pray that you would help these to seek you daily, to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, to be daily nourished by your word, holding fast to our head, Jesus Christ. Please watch over them for good and minister to their needs. And bless their ministry in this church, and bless our interaction and collaboration as deacons and pastor for the good of this church and the spread of the good news of your Son in Germantown. Father, I pray for this church whom you've called me to pastor. I pray that having saved them by the blood of your Son, Jesus, you would be faithful to complete the work you have begun and help them to run the race of faith with perseverance, even to the end of their earthly days. Help them to seek first in all things your kingdom in Christ and to do all in word or deed for your glory. Help me as I labor to present them before you mature and complete in Christ. We pray especially for those among us that are sick or grieving, and for those who, because of illness, are not able to be physically present with us today. Comfort the grieving through the Comforter, your Holy Spirit, through the promises of your word and the fellowship of these saints. We pray especially for our brother Brandon, who is grieving the passing of his father. Please comfort the sick among us as well. And we pray for healing and deliverance from pain, knowing that you are able and that you are glorified in this. And we also pray that you would work through sickness and pain and sanctify it for their growth in Christ and yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness in their lives and the increase of longing and hope for our eternal home with you. We remember those that have gone before us in this church and in our families who are no longer with us, but who ran faithfully and set a good example for us and who we trust are even now in your presence. As we remember our sister churches today, we pray for the persecuted church around the world, for those who are ridiculed, slandered, falsely accused, denied opportunity or property, treated unfairly, and even imprisoned for their faith in Christ. I know few by name, but I do pray for Ali and his sister imprisoned in Afghanistan by the Taliban. Pray for Uyghur believers in Western China. Brothers and sisters in North Korea, for pastors in North India, and many, many more that are only known to you. Help them not to lose hope, but to stand fast in Christ. Please minister to their needs, whether for health, nutrition, or encouragement. We pray in Christ's name. And we pray for your gospel servants, missionaries, and mission organizations, so that your gospel would speed forward in their hands, and that you would open hearts before it and cause it to bear fruit. Hear our prayer, O Father, and answer according to your will for Christ's sake, for our good and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And now let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm supposed to do this, aren't I? Okay. Let me get my Bible as well.
Okay, and let us recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bibles or your phones and turn to Psalm 127. And the scripture that Mickey read earlier is a related scripture. And I told Isaac I am in the custom of reading the passage I'm going to preach from because it helps my mind kind of get into the message. But there are always a lot of other scriptures related to the main passage, and so that is one of the ones that is very closely related to this passage. So Psalm 127, and I'll be reading from the ESV. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, just pray your blessing on our time together today in your word. I pray that you would guide my words, that I would speak what you would have me, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us all today as we study your word and hear your word. And Lord, that you would open hearts before it, that you'd be glorified. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you get to know me, you'll learn that I'm not so handy. I'm trying to be more handy, but we were spoiled when we lived in India where labor was cheap and you could just call somebody and they came to your house and they fixed or rebuilt everything from a ceiling fan to a water heater. And but anyway, I am trying to be more handy. And a while back, I decided that our deck needed to be redone. And so not wanting to pay someone to do it and not really having the money to pay someone to do it, I thought, well, I can do this, I think, with pallet wood. I had made some shutters. They turned out okay. And so I commenced on this project to redo our deck. It's not a big deck. but to redo our deck with pallet wood. So the project took over 6 months, well over 6 months. And it was going to Eastside Plumbing, getting pallets, carting the pallets back on the top of my car, busting them up, selecting the right boards. Anyway, so after a long time, the deck was done, the raised beds were done, and anyway, at the end, I thought, well, after all this work, I need to seal this so when the rains and snow come, it doesn't rot. So I went to Home Depot or Lowe's, and of course, they have all kinds of choices. Some are just sealant, some are sealant and stain, different colors, clear coat, all this stuff. And I tried to think it through, and I thought, well, a little color would be a nice thing. So I selected this, it was a cedar stain, cedar. And it had a little bitty color, a square of color, on the front of the can. Now, a smart person would have taken that home and applied it to just a small portion of the deck before doing the whole deck. But I was ready after months to have that project done. And so I put it in this pump spray gadget, and I started spraying it. Even as I poured it in, it looked redder or pinker than I thought cedar should look. And but I started spraying just thinking that surely the people that made this know what they're doing, or that it would change color as it dried. Well, it didn't, and it looked like someone had dumped Pepto-Bismol on the whole deck. And I was not happy. I was livid would be a better word. And all those months of work, and it felt like I had labored in vain. No one likes to labor in vain. Even that cultural poet Bob Marley said he did not want to wait in vain for your love, for someone's love. A student doesn't want to work on a paper in vain. And I don't know if you can still do it, but you know, in former days, you could not save your work and lose your work. And I guess there's a way to do it, even if it's backed up to a cloud. Or if you're working on a home repair and you try to unclog a drain, thinking you can do it, you make it worse, and you still have to call Tom Drexler anyway, that's in vain. Or maybe you labor over a meal, and you sit down, and you've worked a long time on it, honored guests, and as everyone takes the first bite, they kind of look at each other like something important is missing. So those are kind of minor examples of laboring in vain, waiting in vain. But there are other types of laboring in vain that aren't so, they're on another level. Parents, you might spend years doing your best to raise your child in the Lord. And against your, or despite your best efforts, he or she rejects your teaching, rejects your God, and wants and lives a completely contrary life. Or the man who never really settles down, just kind of lives life as a player, one romantic fling to the next. And at the end of life, there's no family at holidays. There's no one there to care for him when he's old. Or someone who pursues wealth and maybe obtains it, even the whole world, but ends up losing his soul because he didn't find God. So this is vanity on another level, and truly to live all of life consumed with worldly concerns, and then realize only at the end, or maybe not at all, that it should have been lived for God, is the height of vanity. And this psalm really warns us of pursuing a life that is vain, useless, and pointless because it's a life built apart from God. So in that sense, it's a warning. But also, it's good news because it tells us about another kind of life that we can live if we will, that God has a life he wants to build in Christ for us, and he graciously offers it to all who will receive Christ. If you look at the top of Psalm 127 in your Bible, you'll see there's a superscript, And these are part of the original text, so sometimes we don't quite understand them because it may be to the tune of a terebinth and the doves or something like that, that we don't quite know what that means. But this says a song of ascents, and scholars think that this could be referring to a pilgrimage song. So Israelites that were going up to Jerusalem to a religious festival, and they might have sung these songs as they went. So that's one possibility. Augustine thought that these represented different stages of Christian growth. Not sure exactly, but this is one of those. And then also it says, of Solomon. And there's a little bit of variation in understanding there as well. Some understand that Solomon is the author. And as you read the psalm, you can imagine that to be true, because if you've read Ecclesiastes, which is by the son of David, it speaks a lot of vanity. All is vanity. And this psalm is about vanity. So you kind of see a little bit of Solomon in there. But some noteworthy people, the likes of Matthew Henry, an old commentator from the, I think, 17th century, and Charles Spurgeon in his Treasury of David, they felt, and others, I'm sure, that it was written by David about or for Solomon. And as you read this also, that's very plausible, because as the scripture that Mickey read, David wanted to build a house, wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And God said, no, you're not the one. Your offspring's going to build this house. And he said, I'm going to build a house for you. So it's a very similar message to this psalm. So it's possible, because David stored up timber, stones, gold, even musical instruments. We read other places in Scripture. So it's possible that David's thinking about his son, who's going to build a house, and giving him instruction that unless the Lord builds it, it's all in vain. So not quite sure, but the message is basically the same, as we'll see. And this building the house also, there are other parts in Scripture where building a house, interestingly, refers to offspring. So that could be a connection between verses 1 and 2 and 3 through 5. When Abram and Sarai had been promised a son, and he hadn't arrived as quickly as they thought, Sarai suggested, build up the house through Hagar. You see that phrase used there. Also, Rachel to Jacob suggested to him that he build up their house through Bilhah, a maidservant. And even when the women blessed Ruth, they talked about, may the Lord build up your house as he built up Israel through Rachel and Leah. So you see that language. So that's a possibility. But also, I think it's fair to say, and many people feel that it's kind of a dual meaning going on here. Literal house, offspring, but really, in a big way, a metaphor for any human enterprise, anything that we might attempt or try to do, even all of our life, or even this church, anything that we might put our hands to do, this applies to that. Unless the Lord builds it, it's all in vain. All in vain. So this psalm ultimately really speaks of two ways of building a life. And there's man's way of building a life apart from God. And we see that's a vain, frustrating life. And there's another life that God builds for us on the foundation that he lays, which is Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned before, this psalm is here so we can avoid the one and take hold of the other. And the question really is, who will build your life? Who will build your life? And that's really the question for everybody in this neighborhood of Germantown, whether they know it or not, or thought about it or not, who will build their lives? And so verses 1 and 2 really talk about the futility of trying to build our own house or life. And we see, in short, that it's vain to labor and watch apart from God. And these two efforts that are mentioned, building a house and watching over a city, these are basically metaphors for provision and for protection. And neither enterprise is successful on our own. Unless the Lord builds and unless He protects, unless He provides our own efforts to provide for ourselves, for our children, for our spouses, or to protect our family even, are ultimately vain. And I think we were reminded of the truth of this in a terrible way recently by the flooding in Texas. And I had to look this up because I remembered it was unbelievable, but I just wanted to make sure I stated this correctly. But the Guadalupe River rose 26 feet in 45 minutes. That's just hard to believe. And of course, afterward, as is always the case, there were questions asked, you know, what could have been done? What could have been done to prevent loss of life or to sound the alarm? And those questions have their place. But also events like that remind us that there are disasters that we experience in life that are totally beyond our control. We don't see them coming. We can't prevent them. Despite our best efforts to look ahead and save money or do this or that, we don't see them coming and we can't prevent them or escape them. Whether they're literal like a flood or a fire or an earthquake, or figurative like the death of a loved one or a divorce or a sudden setback in a career or sudden loss of possessions or wealth, no amount of human building or preparation can prevent them or withstand them. And I think that's what this is trying to get across. It's without God doing that, without Him providing, without His protecting, then it's vain. And someone might ask a question, well, Matt, are you saying that we shouldn't prepare or shouldn't plan or shouldn't work hard? And no, I'm not saying that. Or someone might even ask, are you saying that God will always protect, that He'll always provide? And that would be another sermon, so we're not gonna go there. But He does work good for those who are called according to His purpose that love Him. But it doesn't always look like we expect. I guess that's just a short answer. But the text goes on. It's not only vain to build and watch unless God builds and watches. It's even vain to work hard or be anxious apart from God. And Jesus really expressed this vanity best in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:25, when He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In the moment, things like food and clothing seem very important. And even after we've worked hard, even after we've prepared, for most of us, it's hard to just rest at that point. We have a tendency to add worry to that, to add concern. And that's the sense, and your versions may read differently here, when it says it's vain that you rise up early. So some people are morning people. Any other morning people in the... So if I really need to get something done, I can pack it in. I can get up early and maybe get it done. Or go to bed late. Any late night owls? Okay. And some of you might even, it may be like you'd like to go to bed, but if something's on your mind, you just can't do it. eating the bread of anxious toil. And I think some translations kind of give the sense of wearing oneself out, just wearing yourself out. And so the psalmist is saying that's vanity. It's vain to do that. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless he keeps watch. And someone might say, well, are you saying don't be ambitious? Don't work hard. And this is a neat quote. So it's vain to work hard or be anxious apart from God. I think that's what the writer's getting at here. But this is a neat quote from Charles Spurgeon. I do quote other people besides him, but this is he's pretty good for quotes. So note that the psalmist does not bid the builder cease from laboring, so he doesn't say that, nor suggest that watchmen should neglect their duty, nor that men should show their trust in God by doing nothing. Nay, he supposes that they will do all that they can do, and then he forbids their fixing their trust in what they have done, and assures them that all creature effort will be in vain unless the creator puts forth his power to render second causes effectual. So the second causes are our labor. So yes, we're called to work, to be assiduous and to be ambitious. But in the end, if the Lord isn't about that, in the end, it's vain. So it pays to stop and ask and look around, what is God doing? And I think that'll be something, even as a church, that will be an exciting exercise for us to look around together and see, what is God doing? What does it seem he's building? And how we can join him. So when we make our plans, and this is kind of where the rubber meets the road, when we make our plans for school, for career, for friends or relationships, or marriage, or the kind of car or house that we buy, how we spend our money, how we arrange our budget, or at the other extreme, if we just decide, I don't want to do a budget, I don't want to plan, that's not for me. Either way, we can leave God out of it. So there's like a ditch on either side of the road. We can leave God out either way, and the result will be the same. And tragically, if we leave God out of our plans for life, we usually don't live life without a God. We just make up another God. That's usually what happens. We create a God that works well with our plans. That's oftentimes what happens. Before going on to the next verses, I just want to look at the end of verse 2, and this is kind of peculiar because it says, he's talking about building and laboring and watching, and it's all vain, and vain to get up early, go to bed late, work your tail off, it's, you know, fret, worry, all that's vain. And then it says, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Or some versions may say, he gives even while you sleep. There's some out there like that. How's that connected exactly? And I'd like to think that this is one of the most simple examples of our most basic need for sleep. We don't operate real well without it. I get grumpy without it. Maybe you do too. But it's not something I can give myself, right? You work hard so you can rest, but when it comes down to it, you can lay your head on a pillow, but you can't make yourself fall asleep. So this is a promise. God gives his beloved sleep. He gives them rest. And I'm not saying that's always easy or automatic. There's some mystery there for some of you that are thinking, well, I don't fall asleep very easily. But he gives to his beloved sleep. And even if you understand this verse the way some translators have rendered it, he gives while we sleep. Then you might recall the parable of the seed, where the farmer sows seed, and he goes about his business, he goes to bed, he gets up, and the seed grows, he knows not how. It just springs up. The earth brings forth the fruit. And many times, I think when the Lord builds the house, that's the experience that we have. We don't even maybe aren't always aware at the moment what he's building, whether it's in our lives, our growth in Christ, in someone else, in our church. But we look back and we see, oh my goodness, God was working on this. And isn't it beautiful? While we were sleeping, he gives and he builds. So anyway, so much for verses 1 and 2. But efforts to protect, to provide, those are vain apart from the Lord. But verses 3 through 5 kind of focus on a different kind of building or giving that God does. And again, this is something that ultimately, kind of like sleep, kind of like building, we can't just do it because we set our mind to it. And some of you may have experienced this. We've experienced this. Both of our daughters are via adoption. And so it reads in verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." And depending on your English translation, it may read children are a gift or a heritage. In both cases, again, something we can't produce. And as we read in verses 4 and 5, we see that children were not only a gift, they were a provision for protection and even a provision itself, a gift that helped provide for the family and protect the family and even uphold the family's honor in verse 5. In many ways, when we were in India, the Bible would come alive. And a friend of mine one day, his name is Biman, he was on our Indian team that worked among our people. And his father was retired military. And one day, and he worked for Campus Crusade, so not a real lucrative position. And one day we were just talking, and it came out in conversation that every month he gave money to his parents. And I thought, what? It's like you give money to your, and I'm thinking he's a retired military guy, surely he's got a pension, you know, all this. And he went on to explain that that was quite common in their culture, that after parents pour into their kids and spend all this money on education and raise their children, then it's the children's turn. And he was in his 30s, and he was monthly payments to his parents, not trying to pay them back, but just trying to help out. And it was instructional for me to think about that. But that's kind of the picture of what children are. And children in general are a gift. They're still a gift. But in that day, children were the retirement plan. Children were the Social Security. Children were the assisted living facility. Children were the reason that a family could hold up their heads in society. It was all through their children. And so that's the way it was in the days of the psalmist. Children were a family's means of provision and protection. This psalm really boils down to a contest. And the more I studied this, it's about much more than just building a house. It really is about God's gift, what he gives, what he builds, versus what we can do, our effort. That's kind of the contest that we see here. And in the end, you see that there's really no contest. There's really no contest. What God freely gives is always better than what man can produce. And as the law, the prophets, and the Psalms all find their fulfillment in Jesus, God's Messiah or anointed one, this psalm also finds its fulfillment in Christ's finished work. So if you want to think about how does God work for us, how does he build the church, how does he build our lives, and ultimately it's through the finished work of Christ. And doctrinally speaking, this is about the grace of God, what he builds that we can't build, and really about justification, what he does in Christ that we receive by faith, not through our works. Romans 4, 1 through 5 puts it this way, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And here's the connection with Psalm 127. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And we think of wages as a good thing. I want my wages. I think you probably want your wages. But when it comes to what the wage we deserve from God, we don't want that wage. Right? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So I want my wages when I work on earth. I don't want wages from God, what I really deserve. So that's an option. We can work. We can build our house. That's what wages look like. But then it says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So we fancy we can build a good life by building it our way. The Bible calls that thinking vain and futile and commends us to allow God to build a life for us. Another beautiful verse that expresses this in a different way, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18a, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's been made new, created new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, not from us. And what's true individually of all of us in Christ is also true of his church. And you see very similar language used in these verses regarding the church and building. 1 Peter 2:4-5 reads, as you come to him, a living stone, so that's all of us, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. So it's in the passive tense, you're being built up, not building yourself, you're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Same in Ephesians 2, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Christ, you are being built. So again, it's passive tense. You're being built. He does the building together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And someone might say, well, don't, you know, I've heard justification's a work that God does, but isn't sanctification cooperative? Don't we have a role in that? And yes, we do. There are so many verses in Scripture that talk about putting off the old, putting on the new, not letting your mind be conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your minds. All kinds of language like that, about spiritual discipline, basically. But I would wonder about somebody that referenced their spiritual discipline and then bragged about their own growth, how they made themselves grow. It just breaks down there. Yes, we have a role, but ultimately God gives the growth. So, just to a final clear up, and then we're done. It's not that we build when it says that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It's not that we build, and we just need God's assistance as we strive to give life to our blueprint. That's not what this psalm is teaching. It's also not that God builds and he just needs our help along the way so that without it, his hands are tied. That's not what this psalm teaches. I don't believe. It is simply what it says. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So it behooves us, again, to humble ourselves, to seek him, see where he's building, how he wants to build this church, how he wants to build us individually and get in step with his Holy Spirit. Who will build your life? That's the question. And who is building your life even now? Who's building this church? Who's trying to build up this church? God or you? And the psalm's clear. The warning is that if we attempt to do it ourselves, this psalm tells us what's ahead. It's frustration, it's anxiety, it's fretting, it's vanity, ultimately. But if we allow God in Christ to work on our behalf, there's another future that is effectual, with contentment and peace, and I think ultimately wonder for all of us as we look back and see, I could never have built something like that. I never dreamed. But look what God did. I think, that's a good place to close. That I think ultimately that is what I long to see at Vine Street Baptist Church, is to see God move and to see him do what we cannot do. And even for it to happen in such a way that the glory, that no one who sees it says, oh, well, I know why that happened. It's because they have this and this and this resource, or because of their location, or whatever. But people scratch their heads and they say, I never would have thought it would have happened at Vine Street Baptist Church in the middle of Germantown on that corner of Highland and Vine. How in the world? And then we say, it was God. That's what I hope. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask the servers, whoever's helping with the Lord's Supper, to come forward. So let me just pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and Father, just thank you for your promise to build your house. Thank you for Christ's promise that he would build his church and that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Father, forgive us for the times that we labor hard, and even after laboring hard, we worry, we fret, we go to bed late, we get up early, and we even resist the rest that you want to give us in Christ. Father, we just pray that you would help us to resign from our efforts and look to you in your Christ and allow you to work on our behalf in him. Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.